when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
According to what our brother Sid Osborne suggested at the prayer meeting, I would like to give you a very short summary of this chapter and to share with you the reasons for which I felt led to suggest it this morning. This chapter gives us the very important truth of the coming into this world of the Holy Spirit. Now, people know quite a bit about the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was born in Bethlehem, but they know very little about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so Christians in general are very confused about this precious truth, and a few Christians have had the benefit of sound doctrine and teaching about what is meant and the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit into this world. And consequently, there is a lot of instability and misunderstanding in the hearts of many of God's beloved people as to the function of the Holy Spirit, why he came, and what he did when he did come. And because of that, they have little understanding of what the church is, how it functions, and what its destiny is. So in Acts chapter 2, we have the birthday of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers, to form them into one body, and establish on earth what is called the Assembly of God, the Church of God. Now, I feel that there is a great need of sound doctrine on this subject, and I hope the Lord will give us good teaching, sound doctrine, as we consider this chapter. And I would plead with my brethren that we seek to discipline our thoughts so that we don't wander too far from the chapter. In Bible readings, especially in large conferences, we have a tendency to go all over the Bible and don't stick to the subject. I plead with you, my brethren, ask God to help us stick to the subject. And let us go down the chapter verse by verse. Let us not belabor the points. Let us wait upon one another to make the points of truth that are taught in these precious verses. And let us proceed from verse to verse, and let us clearly state as well as we can the mind of God on each of the verses in this precious chapter. Let us also ask the Lord to deliver us from any thought of criticizing and making unkind remarks about those of our dear brethren who do not see the precious truths that we enjoy. May we approach this chapter positively. May we listen to the voice of God by His Spirit and get the meaning of each of the verses that are brought before us. And I believe if we do so, we will see what God did when He sent the Holy Spirit to form the church. We'll see the mechanism that He used. We'll see the blessing that came from it. And it will start us off with a fresh glimpse of the period of time in which we live, the church age, and will help us to get oriented in our souls as to what we're doing here and what will please God in our Christian lives and in connection with others of God's beloved people who are also part of the church. So this chapter has the coming of the Holy Spirit, how that He gave signs and wonders to demonstrate He was doing something special. He raised up His servants to explain what had happened, and then gave the mechanism by which souls were brought into this wonderful thing that was new on the earth, which is the church. People were brought into this wonderful unity. So I just offer that and plead with my brethren to help us discipline our minds and thoughts, not to wander too far. We'll have to go to other scriptures, I'm sure, to help us understand, but let's not wander too far from the chapter, so that our beloved fellow believers, when this meeting or this series of meetings is all over, we'll have a better understanding of this chapter and what God has to say to us in the chapter.
The thought given to us right away, is it not? They were all with one accord in one place, the mind of God, is it not? It's beautiful. In the 14th verse of the first chapter, you have that. After they witnessed the Lord's ascent, and they were looking up, when He was taken up in verse 11 from them into heaven, by the cross, verse 13, they were come in, they witnessed into an upper room. Verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. How beautiful it is, brethren, because we do have the mind of the Lord here, and our chapter ends up with the same thought. It's that unity of togetherness and oneness that's so important, all with one accord in one place. So you find that upper room is so important that we had in verse 14, they went up, or that was in verse 13, when the Lord told them to prepare the Passover in Luke 22, they found an upper room furnished. They were apart from this world, but they were together where He wanted them to be. And that's the setting that we have here for this portion.
I wonder if someone could give us a little background on the day of Pentecost. Why was the day of Pentecost chosen for the Holy Spirit to come down? And what day was this really? What day were they meeting together on?
I don't think it's too hard for you to answer, Dan. Would you kindly give forth your thoughts?
When I ask a question, I don't give the answer. So I'm just asking for someone to help us on that day of Pentecost. Perhaps you could, Brother Ron.
Well, so many brethren here are capable of this, and I wish there would not be so much reluctance to speak up. But we need to turn back to Leviticus 23 to find out about it. So much of the truth of the Word of God has its roots in the Old Testament. And this question that Dan has asked is one of those questions that has its roots in the Old Testament. Verse 15 of Leviticus 23, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days." Now that's the meaning of Pentecost, 50 days. "And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So the day of Pentecost, the 50 days after the sheaf of the wave offering, and then the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures, the sheaf of the wave offering is typical of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So here we have the fulfillment of that prophecy. And 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we have the day of Pentecost. He was the antitype of the sheaf of grain that was waved. And so he ascended to heaven, and 50 days after his resurrection, not his ascension, but his resurrection, 50 days after his resurrection, then the day of Pentecost comes. And that's where our chapter begins. Now, we're not 100% sure, Brother Bob, that the people mentioned in verse 14 in the other 13 are the same as that in verse 1. But we see that there was one accord. We have the word "they" in verse 1 of our chapter. When the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord. Now, the closest antecedent to that word "they" is the coming together of the apostles to choose a successor to Judas. So we're not 100% sure just exactly who were present here, but one thing is clear, they were all with one accord. There is much in the chapter to teach us and show us that could possibly have just been the disciples because of things that we'll learn as we go down in the verses. But one thing is clear, that they all were with one accord in one place. And we learn in verse 2 that they were in a house. They were in a house, and not all of the believers were here. Even if we allowed that 120 people were here, that will still leave an awful lot of believers that were not there at all, because in 1 Corinthians 15 we're told that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So even if we say 120 were here, that would leave 380 that were not. So not all of God's believers were here at this time, but those that were present were of one accord, and they participated in this supernatural demonstration that occurred when the Holy Spirit came down. And it says in verse 2, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon them." Cloven means divided. Now this is something supernatural. This is something that never happened before and never happened again. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit as a divine person into this world to form the church and unite believers into the one body. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would just like to say something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's so much confusion about it. And we need so desperately to get sound doctrine on this subject. And that's what was on my heart. We need to be taught the truth. So let's talk a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that is what is given to us in verses 2 and 3. Well, now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a thing that is mentioned in all of the Gospels. In fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned by all of the New Testament writers except James and Jude. You find in all of the Gospels that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all speak of it, and they quote John as saying, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming later who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So that is mentioned in the Gospels. And then in chapter 1 of Acts, we should read that too, we have the Lord Jesus speaking before he ascended. In verse 4, he said, "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now we see it happening in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and we see the unusual things that characterized it. The rushing of the mighty wind, the divided tongues of fire resting upon those that were part of this demonstration. Well, this is unusual, and it's a thing that never happened before and never happened again. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, may we get clear thoughts about it. It'll help us understand so much that we're going to consider later.
Presence, can you hear me, please? Something has happened today in connection with verse 6 of our chapter. "When there was noise, a broad multitude came together and were confounded because of that every man heard us speak of his own tongue." And you know, something has happened today. I'm speaking of the International Airport, Kennedy. We have the privilege to go there 2-3 times a week. And I meet missionaries going all over the world. And they say to me, "Which mission you go?" I say, "Right here. They come over here from all over the world. And I don't speak with too many tongues. But I have the gospel in about 35 different nationalities, and I meet many of those people as they come to the international airport." So you can pray for them. Most of the people here are from the Middle East and from Rome, but in the Kennedy Airport, I have people coming from all over the world, Middle East, Far East, Europe, South America, North America. There you find them from all over the world. They come into the Kennedy Airport. And it's been a privilege for many years to give out the gospel to them. You can pray for them.
But that's not the same thing that we have here.
No, I don't.
Let's get clear thoughts about what happened here. Here we have the Spirit of God coming down from heaven and immersing these believers and forming the one body. This never happened before. This has never happened since. And the reason for this spectacular demonstration is that when God begins something new on the earth, he gives a miraculous demonstration to authenticate it and show that he is doing something special. And that's why we have the rushing mighty wind. That's why we have the divided tongues of fire. Never again do we see such a demonstration throughout the scriptures, and that will never happen another time. But it happened here. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, they were not only immersed by the Holy Ghost, but they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a demonstration that God was at work doing something brand new in the world, and He used the miraculous display to show that it was His work.
And the Lord nice had... notice, on the first verse it said, with one accord, one place. But after they were baptized by the Spirit, the brothers speaking, it was something better. We have in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Not only of one accord, but of one heart and one soul. That is when the believers were baptized into one body, Christ being the head of that body.
The Lord had let them know this was going to happen, although they were not able to take all that in. But after His resurrection and after the indwelling of the Spirit of God, they remembered His words, and the Spirit of God, of course, opened their understanding. But we have it at the end of Luke, the 24th chapter, where it said in verse 45, "Then opened He their understanding." Because they were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. The church hadn't been formed. The Spirit hadn't come down for that purpose. Not until after He was arisen and the 50 days had materialized. But then in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high." He had promised this in the 14th chapter of John and verse 16. "And I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter. He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That's the thought. Shall be in you. That's the miracle our brother was speaking of. Nothing like this ever before. And the very fact of indwelling each one that had faith and belonged to the Lord Jesus formed this precious body of which we manifest right now as we're sitting here. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Every Lord's Day we manifest the continuation of what has happened here until we go home. And it is a thrilling thing that's happened here. And the Lord carefully and graciously gave them seeds of it all the time He was with them. He is with you, that's true, but shall be in you. And that's so wonderful, brethren. It's everything, isn't it, to us?
I think it's important for us to see that the Holy Spirit was sent both by the Father and by the Son. Our brother read to us from the 14th of John, where the Lord said, "I will ask the Father, and He shall send you the Holy Spirit." But in the 16th chapter of John, we have before the 7th verse, the Lord speaking, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So we have that joint divine purpose in sending the Holy Spirit to establish in the hearts of His people that unity that has formed what we now know as the church. Not a church, but the church. And I like the thought that when the Holy Spirit is sent of the Father, it brings us into a close relationship with the Father. We have that term in Scripture, Abba, Father, and I think not many of us really grasp what that means, but it's a term of endearment, a term of closeness that we would not know except the Holy Spirit has so exercised our hearts. But then we have, too, the Holy Spirit not only bringing us in nearness to the Father, but to His Son, our blessed Savior. And if we did not have the Holy Spirit to do such with us, we might academically read the Scriptures and learn of our blessed Lord and even trust in Him, but we wouldn't know a true communion with Him. And so, as our brother said, as he gave a little outline of his thoughts, we see about us today in professing Christendom an acceptance of the person of the Lord Jesus, and many true believers are found there, but they lack, in general, they lack a knowledge of what it is to be united by the Holy Spirit into one body. And this is most important for us if we are to continue to walk in a way pleasing to Him and fruitful to our own hearts and souls.
Our brethren that are of another persuasion concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit will point out there are other places where miracles happen, and this is true, but it does not set aside what our brother has just said, that this is the coming of the Holy Spirit and is manifest by miracle. Now, in the other instances, I think there are three. Cornelius, the Samaritans, and those that were baptized unto John. Let's speak particularly of Cornelius when the brethren go there and give them the gospel. And the Jews, I think, kind of pulled their skirts around as they went into the house and were very apprehensive. But as the gospel is preached, they could say, oh yes, that's true, but not for a Gentile. But Cornelius and his household believed, and there were miraculous signs at the same time, and I believe that was true of the Samaritan. But it is not a new coming of the Holy Spirit. It was a manifestation unto the Jews who had a problem believing others could receive the things of the Lord.
In that case, Brother Clark, you speak of, there is no rushing mighty wind.
True.
There are no cloven tongues of fire. And so it was not the same thing.
No, I was thinking particularly of our brethren today who speak of the speaking in tongues, that was all.
Now back to our chapter in Acts chapter 2, we see that one of the miraculous demonstrations, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Notice that it says, with other tongues. This was not just a gibberish. As though you would say, like that. Oh, no, no. These were other languages. These were other languages. Began to speak with other languages. All at once? No. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Isn't that wonderful? God is a God of order. And in this case, He gave them the ability to speak in languages which they had never learned. So that God was speaking through people who had never learned the language that they spoke, but it was heard by those who knew it. And we get that confirmed in verses 5 and 6, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem when Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Was not just a gibberish or a babbling, but these people who had come up to the day of Pentecost now heard the wonderful things of God in their own language. But the thing that made it miraculous is that the ones that spoke it had never learned it. This is the miracle. And this authenticated the fact that God was at work doing something new on the earth, and he used this miracle to show it.
I would like to read those two verses in the 24th chapter of Luke, that they are very precious indeed. Verse 46 and 47 say, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead at the third day, and the repentance and remission of his sins shall be published to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Over a grace. They had to begin at Jerusalem, the guiltiest spot in the world. What a grace! What a grace!
Verse 7 says they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Well, that's a significant verse because it appears that the ones who were speaking were from Galilee. Now, had the 120 been there, the women and so on that are mentioned in verse 13 of a previous chapter, they were not all from Galilee. No, but the ones that spoke were from Galilee. Are not all these which speak Galileans? So that indicates to us that God used the apostles to do the preaching and communicate his mind at this time, because they said, why, these are Galileans. And by their own accent, we know they're from that part of the country, you know. We have that same problem in the United States. You go down to the state of Georgia. You go down to Georgia. And somebody, you say, where are you from? I'm from Georgia. Well, he doesn't even have to say that. Well, you say, I know you're from the South because you talk like that. Well, the Galileans had an accent also. And they knew that. And so they said, well, these people that are doing this talking in our own language, they're from Galilee. Are not all these which speak Galileans? So that indicates that it was really the disciples, the apostles, that were doing the preaching in this case. And I don't think the women were being used of God to convey God's message at this time. I don't think so. And we'll see other reasons for that as we go down in the chapter. But the thing that impressed them was, it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Oh, this could only be something that God had done. And if we get a hold of this truth in our souls, it will keep us from that charismatic craze that has swept the United States and Canada and all the rest of the world of speaking in tongues. Much of it is diabolical. Much of it is not from God at all. But when we see that the ones that were used of God here to speak in tongues were actually speaking languages, and those languages had subjects and predicates and verbs and adjectives and participles, they were real languages. It says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it gives a list of these people where they had been born. Well, you might say, what are they doing here at Jerusalem? Well, they came up to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost like they were told to do. If you read the Old Testament, you're instructed that the males were to appear on the day of Pentecost and also two other of the feast days. So most of the people that were present on the day of Pentecost here were men. There may have been families too, but it was said in the Word of God that the males shall appear before the Lord, and they were not to appear empty. So they, in verse 9 and 10, we have a list of all these people, where they were born, and they said, we are amazed at this. We're amazed at this. Here are people that are from Galilee. You can recognize it by the way they talk. And now they're talking in the languages in which we've been born, and they're telling us the wonderful things of God. Well, this is a miracle. This happened on the day of Pentecost, to show that God was doing something special in the world, and he wanted people to know that it was of him.
Miracle is really God's mighty work and wonder in display before men. That's what a miracle is. And how wonderful this is when we see all the different nationalities and all the different languages and tongues here represented in 9 and 10, but yet it's the same God that caused them to have the different tongues in judgment because of pride and arrogancy of man that now lets them hear in their own tongue in grace. Now it's grace. It's the same one who did it. We can just look at a little verse in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language, one speech, one tongue. There it is. And pride against God came in. Man setting himself to be something and not thinking at all of the Lord and of God, his creator. And judgment has to come. Now notice in verse 7. Let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so it's God that did it, that they're in this situation that the world's in today, in judgment. But how wonderful this grace. But it's the same one. It's the eternal God. It's the one that has all the power. It's the one that created things with just the word of his power. And how wonderful it is to see that now the testimony that this is God, a work of God in the Spirit of God, forming a church, the bride for his son, and the testimony now that whosoever can be part of this wonderful heavenly body. What a testimony it was. A miracle, of course. But the same one who set the elements and the forces of nature into play can reverse them anytime because he started them. And that's what happened here. He just reversed it like the iron that sunk. It would have been sufficient for me that it was a miracle that it floated, but not God. It swam. It swam. That's who we're talking about. The one who mixed their tongues up and were still in that state of confusion. It's judgment. But grace poured in now, and they hear. And what do they hear? They're hearing about his son. That's what they're going to hear. Isn't that wonderful?
That was really, I was noticing, Brother Malman, in verse 4, that of Genesis 11, their purpose was to make us a name. And that's what God blew on there. But isn't it wonderful that God finally found a name that was worth proclaiming, and so he gets rid of this barrier in this miraculous way so that that name could go to every nation under heaven. And if we read in the New Translation through Acts, we see a lot of expression like they were glad that they counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for the name. It was God finally has a name in the earth that is so worth proclaiming that it's worth miraculous doings to spread that name. And sometimes we wonder at our own testimonies, are we spreading our name or the name that God's interested in? It's an important consideration.
In the communications world, there is a term known as broadcast. It means a single message sent in many directions. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the source of the message that God wants to send to this world and is primarily involved in this communication. I was thinking a little bit about that from several places in the scriptures. It says that he was involved in the communication in the Old Testament. It says he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, he shall testify of me. And I believe it says in Romans that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved in God's communication to mankind. And as Brother David has been saying, there's one message. And that message is a message of the wonderful works of God in verse 11. That's what this is all about. And so when a brother desires to be a channel for the Holy Spirit to operate, he doesn't need to be concerned about preparing a message. The message is already prepared. He just needs to be a channel for that simple message to flow out to others.
That's right, brother. That's what we have today. Do you think that we have the gift of the Holy Ghost to speak with tongues today to bring the message? I don't think that we need that, brethren. We have the Word of God. And we have the printed of the Word of God in almost every language. We don't need the gift of the tongue today. Thank God that it was that so in the beginning. Wonderful miracle.
We did refer to John 14, 15, and 16. And not, we don't have to go back to it. But in each case, in each chapter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that is sent, and what we're reading about now, is referred to as the Comforter. Now that's for His own, the Comforter. And what a comfort it must have been for these, because it's Christ in them. It's the Spirit of Christ in them when the Spirit of God indwelt them. And that's the Comforter. Christ was the comfort to them when He came, their Messiah, and the one that understood everything, the man of compassion. And all their hopes were there. What comfort! But this Spirit is spoken to in all three of those chapters as the Comforter. You know, when the Lord chose a city of His own, He chose a city that means comfort, because that's what He was. That's what He is to us, isn't it? The Comfort. But now He's in us, and we are in Him, and that's the Spirit in us. Another Comforter. But if you read the rest of those things, of the offices of the Spirit of God listed there in those three chapters, you see it's many and varied. But to the lost soul, the Spirit of God is primarily, His office is to bring them to Christ. Many ways He uses. But once we belong to Christ and the Spirit's in us, His primary office is to bring Christ to our hearts. That's what we hope happens in these 3 days, that Christ is exalted in our hearts and magnified. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the Comforter. I just want to mention for these disciples, it's that truth coming in now. I will not leave you comfortless. And by the way, in the 14th chapter, I believe the Lord says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Notice, I will come to you. I will come to you. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ Himself in us. I think it's so precious to get this point.
Brother?